Oh no! Another Lutheran dirge and other myths.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about this year's hymn sing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We'll be doing some myth busting during our hymn sing. Double dare anyone to participate and walk away thinking Lutherans sing dirges. From God's Own Child to Lord Thee I Love. From Dear Christians One and All Rejoice to In Thee Is Gladness. Oh yeah. Lots of joy bursting out in song all over the place. And so sorry, not a dirge in sight. Real Lutheran church music.
Join Pastor Will Whedon and Issues Etc. listeners from around the world for a hymn sing at our one and only Making the Case conference in 2019. Making the Case is Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th on the campus of Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org. At the time, the Roman Empire crucified a lot of people. It was the worst punishment you could get from them, but it was not rare. So if you're just passing by the outskirts of Jerusalem and you see there outside the city three crosses set up at a place of execution, you would not immediately think something unusual was going on. It might be horrific, but it wouldn't be that unusual. It would actually be rather common. So from a distance, it looks like just an everyday, or not everyday, maybe every month, execution carried out by the Roman government, a crucifixion. But what makes that crucifixion there on Good Friday different from all the other crucifixions that the Roman Empire carried out all through those years? You can't see it, but it's actually a sacrifice. It's actually an altar, and there's a priest there making that sacrifice that is changing the course of human history, and that is changing God's disposition toward all mankind. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking about Matthew's account of the suffering and death of Jesus and what it means. Dr. David Scare joins us. He's professor and chairman of systematic theology and New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he's author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness titled "The Stone Rejected." Dr. Scare, welcome back.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
The crucifixion of Jesus is obviously unique, but if you were one of those people passing in and out of Jerusalem that day, Good Friday, the Romans, they crucified a lot of people, and from a distance, it would not look like it was any different than any other gruesome execution that the Romans carried out so efficiently. What makes that one, Jesus' crucifixion, different?
Well, just to follow up on your first point about crucifixion in the ancient Roman world, and that is when the Romans conquered a people, they would randomly select a few people and crucify them as a kind of an object lesson to tell them what would be in store for them if they revolted. The second thing is that Julius Caesar, and some of our people listening may remember his Gallic Wars, and that is when a city did not concede victory to him, he would take all the men and crucify them and sell the women and children into slaves. And on the Appian Way leading out of Rome, there were crucifixes every 40 feet or 40 yards. So it was a very common thing. The next thing is that Jesus, in his preaching, indicated what would be in store for his followers. So we can say today, take up your cross and follow me. And that may not have the meaning that it would have had in the world of Jesus. I mean, that was an absolutely hard thing. We also downplay the cross and crucifixion when we say everybody has his or her cross to bear. It doesn't really grasp the horror of what that said. Now, Jesus when you're aware that crucifixion was such a common thing in the ancient world, in Rome, until you realize that, not only then do you begin to understand how radical the preaching of Jesus was, even before the possibility of his crucifixion taking place. Now, how does his crucifixion differ from the rest of the crucifixion? You know, it says, and I find it kind of silly, can anybody get into heaven without baptism? And the answer is, well, look at the thief on the cross. He wasn't baptized. Or he didn't do any good works. They kind of overlooked the fact that Jesus, in his crucifixion, was preaching. He prayed the Psalms. And he kept preaching. So in him, what was happening to him physically became the substance and was incorporated into his preaching right then and there. So the entire moment is a saving moment. The other people who were crucified with him heard the message, and those who did the crucifying heard the message. Some believed, and some just taunted him. And the meaning of the crucifixion, so far as the Gospel of Matthew is concerned, is already given in connection with the miracles of Jesus. See, it's the way we do theology, we think this way, that in the Gospels, we have an historical account, which is true, but then we have to run to St. Paul and the epistles to get a theological explanation. Now, that's true. No one's going to challenge that. But what is equally true is that Jesus provided a message. He gave an interpretation of what was happening to him as the events of the crucifixion took place.
We're talking with Dr. David Scare, professor and chairman of Systematic Theology and New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about Matthew's account of the suffering and death of Jesus. He says that the agony of the crucifixion wasn't the worst agony, if not what was.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the account of the suffering and death of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. Dr. David Scare is our guest, author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Stone Rejected. Christ alone is the theme of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. It's available in print or online. Find out more at cph.org/witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. The Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. Dr. Scare, you say that after all the description of this brutal way to die in crucifixion under the Roman Empire, the worst agony for Jesus wasn't the crucifixion itself. What was it?
The true agony was his desertion by God. On that account, Matthew makes it pretty clear that there was a darkness over the face of the earth from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, which in our time reference would be from noon to 3 o'clock. There was a darkness over the face of the earth. And darkness represents the absence of God. It is the occasion in which Satan takes control. Satan becomes the agent of God and bringing the torment of hell upon the soul of Jesus, that God has now excluded him from any of from the glories of heaven. So it is in this occasion that he cries out in Hebrew, probably in Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," "My God, why have you deserted me? And that is the description of those people who are finally excluded from the presence of God in the next world.
You say that that is the act of atonement.
Yes.
That upon which our salvation hangs. I would like you to talk a little bit about this notion that is sadly popular among Christians, that, you know, the crucifixion may be a demonstration of something. It may have some meaning. It may be about human suffering or innocent suffering or something like that. All sorts of alternate explanations that Christ's crucifixion may have, but they shy away from this notion of atonement. It's too bloody. It's too transactional. What kind of a God would demand such a thing, they ask?
Well, in the Chicago Art Museum, there is Gargel, I think it's his name, a Jewish artist who pictures the crucifixion of Jesus with a loincloth around his waist. Looks more like an apron, a Masonic apron. And on it is the seal of David, the classical symbol of Judaism, the six-pointed star. And that so Jesus stands and represents all of those Jewish people who were tragically and unnecessarily and sadly put to death in the gas chambers of Germany and Poland. And so he becomes one of them in suffering. And so, yes, Jesus can be appreciated as one who suffers, who, like the rest of humanity, suffers. And we certainly do not want to challenge that. But the other point that you bring up, which is very profound, and which is absolutely necessary to say, is that in his death, Christ stands in our place before God, under the wrath of God. And the idea that there is no atonement, understood, is regretfully being proposed by some theologians in the theology of the cross, that the activity in the crucifixion is not Christ presenting himself as a sacrifice to God, but God showing through the death of Jesus how much he loves humanity. Now, this idea goes back to a German theologian, Hoffmann von Hoffmann, Johannes Hoffmann, in the 19th century. And it has been caught on, it has been caught and picked up by Lutheran theologians in the 20th century. And it calls itself the theology of the cross. And that can be very deceptive, because they definitely repudiate the idea that there is a law according to which Christ must suffer, or that there is a law that we have broken. Law is foreign to God. Law is something which God may use in order to make us feel contrite, or to indicate or show to us that we have been alienated from God, and that this alienation is not necessary because it's not really true. So the alienation is rectified and remedied simply by the words, "I forgive you," or by speaking the word of absolution. And that's the crucifixion in some sense must be divine, even to people who hold false views, because it's the one thing in Christianity, or should we say the first thing in Christianity, that makes it such an obstacle to the outside world. A colleague of mine has just returned from a tour to the Holy Land. I always think that's very valuable. And the Mosque of the Dome is a very famous symbol in Jerusalem, where the Muslims worship. And Christians are told, by the way, Christians are not allowed to go into the Dome of the Rock. They are told ahead of time not to show any crosses, and do not have any crosses under their clothing at all. There is a very strong warning, because the cross is such an offense to human dignity and the way the religion should be understood. And it's offense on two levels. The first offense is on the physical level, the gruesomeness of it all, and how common it was in the ancient world. It was removed. Crucifixion stayed in place until the reign of Constantine. Even if you're not a Christian, for ordinary human sensibilities, the merciful thing to do would be not to put to death a person by crucifixion. That's the horror of the physical act itself. There are even accounts of armies which the Romans conquered, that the men were so afraid of two things. They were afraid of being put into slavery, and that's not house slavery, but going into caves and having to dig out stones, or being crucified, that if they had an opportunity because of their location, they would jump to their death. That is, that's so horrible that crucifixion is as a penalty. See, the horror of crucifixion, it's not quick and easy. It's not like Caesar being stabbed to death by Brutus. One swipe, and it's over with. But it's prolonged, and it can last for days, depending upon how the act is carried out and how the victim is nailed to the beams in crucifixion. But the real horror is the sense that a person has been deserted by God. And that comes out very clearly in the words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, in the theology of the cross, which I previously mentioned, which is connected to the theology offered by Gerhard Fairey, and now in our time by Stephen Balson, Timothy Wingert, and there are quite a few people in that. The real sin of Jesus, the real sin of Jesus in praying those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Jesus did not trust in God. And on that account, in that sense, he becomes a sinner. Now that has to be disputed on several levels. The first one is that in his being removed from the presence of a gracious God, he remained the faithful Son of God. He did what God wanted him to do. And as the book of Hebrews says, he went and he did this with joy. He did not do this with reluctance. So you have two different things occurring in the crucifixion. The horror of it, the horror of the way it was carried out, and this sense of abandonment by God. And you see, there's where one of the things which is noteworthy, and that is we do not find replicas of the crucified Jesus in the first centuries of the church. We do have one picture of a human form being crucified and with the head of a jackass on the body. And I think the best explanation of this is the following, that in the early centuries of the church, the believers had to face so many crucifixions were a common form of life. They were generally not conducted right in the city, but they could have been, as in Jerusalem. But they were most frequently done on the roads outside of the city. So the population would see this going on. Anybody who revolted against the Roman government was a candidate for crucifixion. Paul escaped it because he was a citizen, and he was decapitated. But this was an awareness. This was like living in a communist-controlled country, but worse, knowing that there were spies around looking for you. And Paul says, we are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into his death by baptism. This was a very real possibility for everybody who showed up at a Christian worship service, that their lives would end by crucifixion. And the last thing they needed would be another reminder. They had the reminder in the reading of the Gospels and the Epistles, what was in store for them. But it was the crucifixion of Jesus that completely monopolized what they thought, what they believed about Jesus Christ. It was not simply a side issue. And on that account, I think our churches have it right in setting aside Holy Week to meditate on the last days of Jesus' life. And so many of our churches have services from noon to 3 p.m. to concentrate on this. And you know it's offensive. We know the crucifixion is offensive because many of our people feel much more comfortable in a church in which there is a common cross on the altar. And, you know, in many Protestant churches, that's not there. And when the cross appears by itself, without the corpus, without the body of Jesus, the idea that this was a place of, that this was a form of execution is lost. In fact, in coming to a railroad crossing, there won't be a cross there. There'll be an X to tell you to beware of possible railroad travel. You don't have the upright cross, but nevertheless, the word cross itself has lost its meaning or its full significance in the language. Yes, it does demonstrate the great love of God that God actually gives of himself in the crucifixion of Jesus. And we can even take this even further. And that is God sacrificing his son by crucifixion tells us about God. Some Lutheran theologians like to use Latin. I guess it's a good idea. And they speak about the hidden God, the Deus absconditus. In the crucifixion, God is not Deus absconditus. He is the revealed God. We are learning something about God. In Greek, Latin, that is Deus revelatus. We see what God is, and we see into the inner being of God himself. We can say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's God's Trinitarian existence. In the crucifixion, we see into the Trinitarian existence that God completely, in begetting the eternal Son, gives completely of himself so that he becomes the Father eternally and the Son becomes eternally the Son. So they are both eternal. And so when God sends his Son into the world, at least according to the passage that we all know and love, God so loved the world, John 3:16, which is everybody's favorite, in giving his Son to the world, he is not doing something which is strange or foreign or contradictory to who he is, But this is only a continuation or a reflection of what he has always been and will always continue to do, and that he gives himself. And he gives himself as a sacrifice. And this determines all Christian behavior. So the words, take up your cross and follow me, or the words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, that in loving the neighbor, we are engaging in the same attitude that God does, that God loves the neighbor. And when, and remarkable in regard to into God's love, is he loves the neighbor. We are his neighbors. We are the ones who are created in his image to be like him, to be able to hear his word, to follow the way he exists within himself. And, you know, it's when we want to look for the meaning of the crucifixion and what happened on Good Friday, and what that means in the everyday life of believers, it is this: and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because the cross is all about God forgiving debts which we owe him. And the debts and the offenses that others have done to us are minimal in regard to the debts that God himself paid and by the death of Jesus in order that sins could be forgiven.
Dr. David Scare is our guest. We're talking about Matthew's account of the suffering and death of Jesus. So how did the things that Jesus said and did during Holy Week, the week before his crucifixion, how do they clue us into the meaning of Jesus' crucifixion?
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L press.us.
God. It's playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Here's what Pastor Bradley Felix of Virginia, Minnesota wrote yesterday about LPR. Helps me focus when working, writing sermons, etc. Good stuff. You can listen to sacred music for the season of Lent anytime, anywhere, absolutely free at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the LPR mobile app. We're talking about Matthew's account of Jesus' suffering and death. Dr. David Scare is our guest. Dr. Scare, how did the things that Jesus said and did during Holy Week, that leading up to his crucifixion, how do they clue us into the meaning of Jesus' crucifixion?
Well, let's start this way. You have, we can even go back further than that. In concluding the section on the miracles in Matthew, the evangelist quotes from Isaiah, but translates it this way, "Surely he has borne our sicknesses and our diseases." It's not simply that sins are taken, are carried by Jesus in an abstract sense, but in his life, he actually carries the consequences of our sin. And the consequences of our sins is that as soon as we are born, we are on the road to dying. And I think we see this, and this is what makes it so sad, when we see children, infants, children, in their infancy and then through their childhood, coming down with diseases, cancer, having malformed bodies. And this goes on for as long as we live, we see ourselves deteriorating. Jesus himself carries those sicknesses. There is a favorite painting of mine, I think it's Groenewald in Belgium, of the crucified Jesus. That painting hangs in a hospital from the pre-Reformation period, in which the body of Jesus on the cross is covered with diseases. I think that fits very well with what Matthew says. Surely he has carried our sicknesses and borne our diseases. He actually participates in the human misery of the misery of the human existence, which includes all kinds of things. Now, in regard to the so Jesus doesn't suffer in the abstract. There is real concrete consequences from what he endures and what he does. Now, getting to the suffering, getting to the passion narrative itself, we have that unusual pericope. Jesus is in the house of Simon the leper, and a woman comes and pours an expensive oil, probably a perfume, on his head. And the disciples react that why spend money on such a useless act when the money could be given to the poor? It almost sounds like a church meeting where the members of the church are debating what to do with money. And he says, "Let her alone. She is preparing my body for burial." She sees something which nobody else sees, that his death is not going to be an ordinary death. His death and his burial is not going to be an ordinary burial. But his body is so significant that it must be preserved. And I think she believes in the resurrection because she is preparing that body for not just for the endurance in the tomb, which the disciples have a difficult time of accepting, if they accept it at all. But she sees beyond the tomb to the resurrection. The other things in which are significant, we'll take the easiest one, and that is, it is common Roman practice to beat the body or to beat the victim intended for crucifixion with a cat of nine tails with metal in the whip. This is to cause excessive bleeding across all of the body, because as the whips would come down, they would not only get the back, but they would get the front, so that the victim would bleed. And this would, if you lose blood, you're more likely to pass out sooner than if you didn't. So to shorten the time of crucifixion. And so now come to play the words of Isaiah, "And by his stripes we are healed." That this, the agony that Jesus goes through has a saving effect for believers, everything that happens along the way. And then this is a very predominant discussion before Pilate. And that is, he said he was going to destroy the temple. Now, Pilate really didn't believe that. The Jews were just, his adversaries were just looking for things to hang him on, because he was speaking metaphorically about his body. But there was some truth to that, in the sense you could confuse that with the words of Jesus, that the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Now Jesus had with that reference, a particular place and a particular stone, and the place was Golgotha, and the stone was the place where they put the stake in. The stake was like a gallows. It was permanently there. And what Jesus does is he makes the stone refer to himself, the stone which the builders rejected. That stone was actually there. And it was an inferior stone. It was not good enough to be put into the temple. Jesus was crucified in the quarry from which they took the stones for the temple. Herod took the stones for the temple. And that was the cornerstone that held it all together. He is the one who was rejected. And then he says he becomes the head of the corner, which means the keystone. Then he changes the metaphor around and he says that on this stone people will stumble. That means they will go to their own destruction. And this stone will fall on them. He moves the stone around, that the stone will come and carry out judgment and destruction upon them. And of course, the horror of the crucifixion, the 3 hours of darkness, is God's judgment on the world. But the way Matthew describes it, it is God's judgment on Israel. There was a darkness over the land. In Greek, the word is geis, as in our word geology, which means the study of the earth. Israel was being condemned. So the moment of condemnation for Jesus in bearing the sins of the world is also the moment of condemnation on the Jewish nation for having rejected in Jesus. And that's not the end of it. That the reference to Jesus as the Son of God in the Gospel of Matthew, the references, most of these, half of them, 50% of them, appear in connection with his crucifixion. Now, in our way of thinking, if we wanted to prove that Jesus was the Son of God, we would say Easter, and that's absolutely true. But Matthew piles up the words, Jesus as the Son of God, in connection with his trial and his death. So the high priest asks, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds, you've said so. And you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great glory. So the dark day of Good Friday is also the glorious day of God, carrying out vengeance on those who will not accept who Jesus is. And this theme is carried right over into the moment of the crucifixion itself. Because his adversaries cry out, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. They also say, he said, I am the Son of God. The crucifixion is the most significant revelatory moment in the history of salvation, because here we see who God is and what kind of God he is. That the transcendence of God, the eternity of God, is all abridged and boiled down into the moment of the cross. And what his adversaries say in derision about Jesus all happened to be true. He said he was going to be raised from the dead. He was. He proved himself. In a sense, he did come down. He did come down from the cross and was raised from the dead. And then over the on the stake that was permanently in the ground, because crucifixion was carried out first by forcing the victim on the ground, a soldier on each arm, and then another soldier who, with the skill of a surgeon, would find the place between the wrist and the hands and where to place the nails. That he is lifted up and he draws all men to himself. That by his wounds we are healed. In the crucifixion, we see the God who gives of himself. It's not that he just gives of himself. That's inadequate. He gives of his Son. Also behind this story is the story in the Old Testament of Abraham sacrificing his son. That's the most amazing story. Abraham waited for so long to have a son, and then God tells him to sacrifice, and of course a ram is put in the place. But that sets the tone. That sets the tone of how we are to understand God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And then at the end of the crucifixion scene comes the moment of vindication. When he cries out from the cross, it's not a meek cry. It says he cried with a loud voice and he gave forth the Spirit. He gave forth the Holy Ghost. Because now mankind would be confronted with God as he is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And in that moment, the graves open, and all those and all the prophets in the Old Testament who suffered, and they suffered within themselves. They just not only proclaimed what Christ was going to do, they actually bore the personality and the characteristics of Jesus in themselves. They now come forth from the graves, and they go into the holy city, the New Jerusalem. The Old Jerusalem has no meaning anymore. It has served its purpose, and now a new type of existence has come into place. Now, definitely, the resurrection demonstrates that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. But the moment of attention has to be on the act of crucifixion itself.
We're talking about the suffering and death of Jesus according to St. Matthew's account. Dr. David Scare is our guest professor and chairman of Systematic Theology and New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Concordia Theological Seminary forms servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He had mentioned some of these before, but when we come back, Dr. Scare says that this mockery, "He saved others, he cannot save himself," is actually true.
St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, panto te chairete, rejoice always, always rejoice. And the word he uses there is the same word which is used for grace, same root.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
By grace you are saved by faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's square one. And then Paul goes on to say, pray without ceasing and give thanks. Those all belong together. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks, all under the grace of Christ. The result is a deep joy.
You can meet and hear President Matt Harrison making the case for being joyfully Lutheran at the one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the death of Jesus according to Matthew's Gospel and its meaning. Dr. David Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Dr. Scare, you had mentioned some of these a little earlier in our conversation, but you also say that the mockery uttered there by Jesus' adversaries at the cross, "He saved others, he cannot save himself," is actually true. How so?
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because certainly that's something that has to be said. And that is, that's true. That is absolutely true. And it really is a pattern of Christian life. You should love others not as you love yourself, but you should love others in place of yourself. That you're not the one, I mean, this is standard advice given in the advice columns, which I do read, even though some of them are really pretty far out. And they demonstrate how the world has changed in the last half century. And here we go back to the doctrine of the Trinity, that the Father, in begetting the Son, loses something of himself so that he becomes the eternal Father and the Son becomes the eternal Son. And so when they say about Jesus, he saved others, he cannot save himself. As St. Paul says, there is a complete emptying out of himself. He doesn't reserve something for himself. He doesn't keep back anything for his own self. He doesn't walk away from what God wants him to do. And so, what you say there, that's an absolute true statement. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Well, would it be a possibility for him to save himself? Well, I suppose in an abstract philosophical sense, you could. But in another sense, he can't, because he is so committed to doing the will of God that he can't do it. And this is the purpose of the Garden of Gethsemane. Take this cup away from me, and Jesus prays that three times. To be the loyal Son of God, and that's what he is, by his nature, he cannot do what he wants to do. He must do what God wants to do. Or what shall we say, the Father wants him to do. The plan of salvation originates with the Father and is carried out by the Son.
Is Jesus, in all of this that we've discussed here, Dr. Scare, is Jesus the helpless victim?
Both and. What is amazing in the Gospel of Matthew, it says how he cries out with a loud voice, almost suggesting the bellowing of an ox, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then a similar language, not exactly the same, is used in the sending out of the Holy Ghost, that in his suffering, Jesus is demonstrating that he is the judge of the world and that he is completely in command of himself. So there are two aspects to the same events. What he suffers, one, at the hand of his tormentors and because God wills it. At the same time, he is in complete command of himself. He is the one, I hate to use such common language, he is calling the shots. He determines what's happening to him. He is, and that's why the idea of the temple, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, is so significant in understanding what is happening to Jesus. Because in that temple, in the Dome of the Rock, I saw it once, and the first thought that crosses, I think, the mind of many people, why, this is the Jerusalem temple. But of course it isn't. It can't be a temple, because a temple houses and has to have a priest, an altar, and a sacrifice. Otherwise, it's not a temple. I know Jewish people today, and God bless them, they call their synagogues temples. I'm going to temple is the phrase, but they're not temples. There's only one temple, and that's in Jerusalem. And now, of course, the Christians recognize the words of Jesus, that he is the temple. And in that temple, He is the priest. And he is the altar on which he places himself as a sacrifice. That explains his entire existence. We are seeing the only significant religious moment in the history of the world. The one moment in which everything congeals. Temple, priest, and sacrifice. The book of Hebrews picks it up nicely. And I cannot avoid the idea that the writer of the Hebrews was well acquainted with the Gospel of Matthew in regard to that. So, see, the concept of sacrifice is already brought up in the birth narrative, in the three gifts of the wise people, the wise men, of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, because gold was worn by the priest. And the gold, when the high priest came out, he was a glorious-looking figure. He was divine. And prayers were offered up with incense, and myrrh poured on his head. You know the psalm about precious oil coming down on the beard of Aaron? Now the priest is that corpse hanging on a vehicle, an instrument of execution, in a garbage pit somewhere in Jerusalem. And probably all of those places were very close together, because I know where we spend the summers in Pennsylvania, the Pocono Mountains, they don't do it anymore. Maybe they do. But they use the abandoned coal mines for garbage. So for years you would see trucks coming out of New York City on Route 80 with garbage to put into the old coal mines. That's what they used, the quarry out of which they took the stones for the temple, Herod's temple. That was used for refuse. Yes, everything. It's in the horror of Golgotha that we see the glory of heaven.
Folks, Luther Academy has produced a new book titled Surviving the Storms, Memoirs of David P. Scare. It's the telling of his story, that of a professor of theology during the difficult days in the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You can find out more and order Surviving the Storms at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. David Scare is professor and chairman of systematic theology and New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness titled The Stone Rejected. Dr. Scare, thank you very much for your time.
And it was a pleasure and honor that you had me. Thank you very much.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll be talking about Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation, with the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Dr. Robert Kolb. We'll be talking about this man who is not only a friend, but a theological companion to the 16th century reformer. Jesus' crucifixion, in one sense, was just like every other crucifixion that the Romans carried out. They didn't give him any special treatment. He wasn't treated any differently. But Jesus' crucifixion was entirely unique in another far more important sense. The physical suffering there was, it's terrible to say it, but it was common and ordinary. The agony of being forsaken by his father, the agony of that dereliction, that was different, and that was the price paid for your sin there at that cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Be strong and courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel, more than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.